Let's open our Bibles again to Psalms, this time chapter 102, Psalm 102, if you would please. Good to see you again. As we continue looking at the Messianic Psalms, what we have before us, of course, with the Messianic Psalms, is about a dozen and a half or so of the 150 Psalms. About a dozen and a half of them are Messianic, that is, speaking about the Messiah, speaking about Christ. And of course, many of these passages have New Testament references. The same verses from that portion in the Psalms is often quoted in the New Testament, either often in Matthew or Acts or Hebrews. Not exclusively, but often these are the places you find these Psalms quoted, Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. And once again, we will find ourselves turning to Hebrews tonight to find this psalm quoted. When we think of the Messianic Psalms, we notice that many of these passages have already showed us aspects of Christ, whether it's different aspects of his work or his person. His work, of course, we see things such as his death and suffering, and his resurrection, and such as that. And then we see things concerning his person, such as his attributes, who he is. And we see a bit of that tonight. We see things concerning him as the eternal, immutable, which means unchangeable, creator. So really we see from particularly later on, we'll be looking at verses 25 to 27 in specific. We find these three aspects about the Messiah. We see eternal, immutable, creator. And when you first read this text, you may not think of it as jumping out as a messianic passage, but when we turn to Hebrews, I believe it helps us there to see the connection, to see how we think of the second person of the Godhead when we make the New Testament connection to this passage. We find in Psalm 102, just for a little background of the chapter, the first 11 verses we see a prayer of the afflicted, as it were, those being overwhelmed, as the psalmist writes. We find his complaint in the first 11 verses. And then in 102, we see at verse 12 to 15, we find confidence. He jumps in by saying, "But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever." And so as he goes from his concern and complaint, the psalmist, to the confidence that he has in the Lord, it's interesting that verse 12, speaking of the everlasting one, is very consistent with what is spoken of in those latter verses that point us to Christ, as we think of the eternal, immutable creator. All right, verse 16 to 22, it mentions things concerning the Lord and appearing and such as that. He shall appear in his glory, verse 16. So we see that through verse 22. But with that, the passage we're going to deal with particularly picks up at verse 23. So I'd like to read the last part of the text. "He weakeneth my strength in the way, he shorteneth my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. A vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." So as we see, first of all, the eternal one, verse 23 and 24, in the sense that as we read this, we see the giver of life and the one who takes life away, as Scripture points out. Verse 23, once again, "He weakeneth my strength in the way, he shortened my days." We think of the one who's everlasting and all-powerful, of course, as well. "I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days." And the contrast to the Lord, "Thy years are throughout all generations." So the acknowledgement by the psalmist of, you know, we are but dust. We are limited to what the Lord allows. But God is eternal. And it's so hard for us to think outside of time and such as that. We think of how the scripture says it's appointed unto a man 70 years and by reason of strength 80. And we think in those terms of days and weeks and months and years. And God has established man to live in such. And then we can contrast that with an eternal God. And we try to wrap our minds around that, and we think about how God tells us that we will live forever, and we shall be with Him, and it's just an amazing thing to try to thank God, and yet it's something that can bring us to praise and worship. For us to know the Lord Jesus, we look toward eternity with Him. So as the psalmist acknowledges this, the everlasting God, notice in verse 25 and 26, we see an emphasis that would remind us of the Creator. This everlasting, eternal God, we see as Creator. Verse 25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. So we notice there the work of thy hands. I believe it was an earlier psalm that we studied. It used the reference of in Psalm 8:6, thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Let's see, and a little bit earlier than that. Yes, 8 and 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. So we see different times the scripture uses these analogies using body parts, what have you, the work of thy hands or his fingers. Genesis 1, it's referring to the spoken word. 6 days, and God said, and God said, and God said. And so it's interesting to see these different ways of acknowledging God and His creative power, the work of His hands, of His fingers, of the spoken word. But He is the Creator. While you're in Psalm, let's go to chapter 19. And there are several places in the Psalms. I'm sure as you've read through the Psalms, you've noticed certain themes that step up in your mind. We see in Psalm 19, one of which is God's creation. So in chapter 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So we see David here speaking of the glory of God as having been declared. And then the latter part of the text there in chapter 19 speaks about different descriptions of the Word of God. And so it's a wonderful chapter, creation and the Word of God both dealt with there. And so we compare that to what we read over in Psalm 102 as the Creator. Let's just notice a few others. Let's quickly go to chapter 95. And Psalm 95, here's a short chapter. But we notice as it speaks of exhortation to praise and worship, we see in 95, verse 3 for context, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So we see in 95 verse 5 and 6 about the one who formed and made, and let us worship our Maker. The psalmist brings in creation. Just below that in chapter 96, we see yet the psalmist once again. At this time, verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, or nothing. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. So you can go through and find, if you take a concordance, look up the word made or created or various things like that, and see how there's several psalms that acknowledge and teach and bring us to praise about God as creator. One that we've seen a few times, let's go to that 139, as we've been referencing in the different messianic psalms, we turn to 139 a couple of times. And if you remember, 139 is the chapter that talks about God's attributes. 139, it talks about how, first of all, that God knows everything. Verses 1 to 6. 139, beginning at verse 7, it tells us that He is all present. God is everywhere. Verse 7 on to 12. And then beginning at verse 13, it speaks of how He's all powerful. In verses 13 to 16, when it speaks about, for example, verse 14, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and such and so on, talking about His hand and His handiwork in our creation, in making of man and such, and how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so, just a sampling there of some of the psalms that speak of Him as our Creator. Now, with this, let's take the time to go to the New Testament, and let's make the connection to Hebrews 1. There we find this text of 102 quoted. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to turn there now because we think of creation. And so that's the aspect we're looking at now. Keep in mind, as we study this tonight, we're looking at three main things about the Lord's attributes that we're thinking about. That He is everlasting, that is eternal. Secondly, He's the Creator. And thirdly, that He is immutable, means He does not change in his person and character. He does not change. So we're still thinking about Him as Creator. When we turn to Hebrews, as we've noted several times in our Messianic Psalm study, that when we come to Hebrews, we remember that it points out Christ is better. Better than all the things Hebrews points back the Old Testament and compares Him to. He's better than the angels here in these first two chapters of Hebrews. And that theme just carries through. He's in Him is a better rest compared to the Old Testament Sabbath. That's what you see when you study the next two chapters, Hebrews 3 and 4. In Christ is a better rest. But here in Hebrews 1 and chapter 2, He's better than the angels. Now the text starts, as far as just beginning the whole book of Hebrews, verses 1 to 3, identifying how Christ is superior. And that just opens the door for the whole book to talk about how Christ is better. So when we read the first few verses of Hebrews 1, included in that points out that He's the Creator. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So there you see seven things about Christ, how He's superior, including at the end of verse 2, by whom also He, God, made the worlds. So we see His creative act is included as His superiority. Now I bring that up because as you continue on into how the text now will talk about how Christ is better than the angels in these first two chapters. For example, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. As we press on down, we see various Old Testament quotes, verses 5 on through verse 9. And now we pick up in verse 10. Now, one thing we want to keep in mind is, as we pick up in verse 10, this is where Psalm 102 is quoted, beginning at verse 10. But before that, have you noticed this? In verse 2, it refers to Christ as God's Son. Now, that's important because later on in verse 5, it's going to make this quote we've studied before from Psalm 2, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And then in verse 8, when he's making the argument saying, well, it wasn't any of the angels that he said this to, verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." So there's the eternal throne of God, and we see connected with the Son. And I bring that up because three times he's made it clear that he's speaking about the Son. And so as we see him as the Son, and now we see in verse 10 he's the Creator, that shows that he's the eternal Son, doesn't it? That's just another aspect of an important issue of acknowledging Christ as the eternal Son. Now, I know we did a study on that on one of the back of the books about him as the eternal Son of God and how important that is, because some of your cults and isms and ones that are not standing on fundamental ground will try to say that Christ became the Son at some point, like at his birth, whatever, and they don't want to deal with the fact that he's the eternal Son. Well, this is a good place to turn to point out that the one he's pointing out, here's the Son. He's the Creator, for example, and all of these things that remind us of him as the eternal Son. So, as we come to verse 10 of Hebrews 1, here's our quote from 102 of Psalm. And as it quotes those verses, it deals with him as the Creator, the one who had just been acknowledged as the one that the Father said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever," in verse 8. Now it's saying, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, thy years shall not fail." And he goes on to say, "But to which the angel saith, he at any time sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool," and such. So the context of the whole chapter is pointing out the Son, this one who's preeminent, this one who is superior. It's the Son. And he's tied in here with creation, both at verse 2, the beginning of the text, and again here quoting Psalm 102 down at verses 10, 11, and 12. So with that, it's good that we could compare some other places. Let's just do that. We'll put a finger here and come back to Hebrews a little bit later. But we'll back up now. Notice Colossians, please. Colossians 1. This is familiar stuff we're talking about right now, I'm sure, to probably most of us. And yet it's good to be reminded of. We're going to show that in several places in the New Testament, it shows that not only that God, in a general sense of the word, is Creator, but it points out the Son. The Lord Jesus is Creator. And that just is one of the many ways to remind ourselves and to point out to someone else that has questions that the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is God, because he's the very Creator. In Colossians 1, again, here's a list kind of like Hebrews, when it gives seven things that show Christ is preeminent. And in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 18, we find those seven things. Verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature." Now verse 16 shows him as Creator. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." When it goes on later, verse 18, to speak about how he's the head of the church and such as this. So we understand the context. It is Christ. This is the one he's pointing out is the Creator. So we see his deity. That is that he is fully God. Let's go yet back a few pages to John 1. This is the way when I try to encourage ones in this area that Christ is God, he's Creator, is that there's four chapter ones that show us these things. Of course, Genesis 1 talks about creation. But in John 1, where we are now, Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1, all of these chapters deal with Christ as Creator. John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, verse 14 identifies that this is a title given to Christ. He's called the Word here because it says, and the Word, verse 14, was made flesh. In other words, we understand he came to earth, he became a man, and it says he dwelt among us. So we understand here the context that Christ is being called the Word here. That's a title given to him. So if we go back to verse 1 and 2, after we acknowledge that this is Christ, it's the Word, the one that became flesh, notice verse 3. All things were made by him, the Word, Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. How clear can it be? We see Christ, the second person of the eternal Godhead. We see his, the acknowledgement of his hand in creation. So with that, it's interesting how as we ran from Psalm 102 to Hebrews 1, that this point of creation is being brought before us, and things as well concerning his eternal sonship, this one, our Creator. Well, with these things, back to the flow of Psalm 102, I'll remind you that it spoke about the foundations that he created, the foundations of the earth. Let's think about that a little bit. Let's go back to our text of Psalm 102. Excuse me, Psalm 102. And we'll pick up there the next verse. Psalm 102, verse 26. As he's been talking about these things concerning creation. Verse 26, the previous verse, he talked about having laid the foundation of the earth. Verse 26, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. So the foundations of the earth, we see, in one sense, we can think of the earth will perish as we know it. Remember what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe it is, where it talks about that the earth will melt with a fervent heat. And the end of Revelation, it talks about how there's to be a new heavens, a new earth, as we think of eternity before us and such. So as we know earth today, things are going to change. And it's at the hand of God. And so he compared it here. Look how interesting this is, the analogy. He talks about, verse 26, yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. We have clothes that grow, that get old, and we wear them out, especially if it's work clothes and you're outside doing stuff. And I don't know about you, but I have like a separate drawer of clothes and stuff that don't look good, torn up, paint on them and all this kind of thing, because that's what I'm going to put on when I know I'm going to get dirty or nasty or something. The clothes just wear out. And so it goes on to say in verse 26, as a vesture or clothing shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. That's amazing. With the power of God, it's so simple for him as if we were changing clothes. He's going to do his will. He's going to have these ultimate changes. As the earth will not be as we see it standing now, we see there will be the ultimate changes. And there's a new heaven, a new earth, yet one day coming. And it's just as changing clothes to him. And so as we say that reverently, let's press on. You do notice there in verse 26, it mentions, has that word changed a couple of times, worth pointing out. But then as we've come to verse 27, Psalm 102, verse 27, we've already seen him as the everlasting one, the eternal one. Secondly, we've been studying him as the creator. Thirdly, now we see him as the immutable one. That means, the word immutable means does not change. The unchangeable one. So notice in verse 27, the immutable one. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. God is immutable. He is unchangeable. Now, let's think about this as sometimes, you know, when we study and our minds move in different directions, we may ask ourselves questions. It's good to ask questions as long as we're not being contradictory in our attitude toward God. He wants us to ask questions so that we can learn and study and find out why is this? I don't understand this. It's my lack of knowledge. It's not that I'm criticizing God or his word, It's just I haven't figured it out yet, and I'm asking God to help me. So that's why we all do that, don't we? We ask questions. It's one thing to do it with an open mind that God has all the answers. It's another thing to question God with doubt or trying to disprove God, as you see people attempting to do at times. And so with that, we say God is immutable. Well, when it comes to his person, that is his attributes, his characteristics, that doesn't change. The fact that he is love, that he is merciful, that he's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, these things do not change. This is who he is. Now, the question we may ask ourselves is, what about the way he does things? Well, even though his character doesn't change, he has chosen to deal with man in different ways, you might say, at different times. We use the term dispensation. That's a biblical word. Dispensations is a household management or a stewardship. It's a mode of dealing. So God has chosen, for example, to deal with Israel in a certain mode of dealing, and then he deals with the church, as our time that we live, in a different realm. So he has dealt with peoples at different times and different ways and means. But to be consistent with Scripture, his character doesn't change. Whether he's dealing in the Old Testament with Israel, whether he's dealing with you and I as the church now, he's still the God of love. He's still the God of mercy. He's still the God that is perfect in all his ways. He doesn't change in his person, in his character, in his attributes, who he is. But he has chosen to deal with man in different ways, different dispensations, as it were, throughout the centuries. Another example is the difference between law and grace. We think of how these are things to be studied throughout in Scripture, and we see distinctions there. And so, with that, let's think about this term immutability. That is, the God who doesn't change. Let's go back to Hebrews for this. Hebrews chapter 6, please. The God who does not change. Well, Hebrews again talks about how Christ is better. He's better than the angels, chapter 1 and 2. He's better than the Old Testament Sabbath rest, chapters 3 and 4. And now when we come to the end of 4, on to the beginning of chapter 8, there's a pretty big section here that shows that he has a better priesthood. Old Testament, they had the Aaronic, Aaronic priesthood, but those priests died and those priests sinned, so there was a fallibility there. But with the priesthood of Christ, it doesn't fail. It is eternal. Christ is, as we see in this section several times, I believe it's maybe five times, it says that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so that was a character in the Old Testament that we get this phrase from. So his priesthood is forever. And that's important because not only did he die for your sins and mine, he lives today to keep us and to be our intercessor and to be our mediator. So he's got his present ministry today. He died to save us, but he lives to keep us. It's just a simple way to try to make that distinction. He's alive today. He's resurrected. He's ascended back to glory. But we see that he's got a ministry right now. And that it, we see tied in with him as the great high priest. So when we come to Hebrews 6, we see this eternal priest with his immutable character. All right, so just kind of summarizing the section here of him as high priest, what we've kind of been doing. You'll notice in chapter 6, the beginning of this chapter is one of the, I think there's five warning passages in Hebrews where you're going along seeing the teaching of the book and then wham, he comes up with a very strong warning passage. And so something to take note. And so we see at the beginning of Hebrews 6 comparing this very severe warning, ones that have not received Christ in the reality of that. As rejectors and such as that, the ones that have merely tasted and such as that. Well, verse 9 then, we see a contrast. I'm in Hebrews 6, beginning at verse 9. After that strong warning passage, he then comes up and says about those that are saved. Verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, and that ye be not slothful, but followers of them that through faith and patience inherit the promises. So as he goes on through here, he's going to use these terms of promise. You'll see that word. You'll see the word oath. And yes, you'll see that word immutable, meaning unchangeable. So I'm going to read through the last part of chapter 6. And what he's doing here is he's showing God's dependability. He's showing that God, by his promise and the fact that God cannot lie, and that by his oath, as it were, that he has established this priesthood. This priesthood is forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that we can depend on the Lord Jesus Christ as our priest forever. We don't have to wonder if he's going to do like those in the Old Testament that failed. Those priests, some of which who went off in sin, or those, of course, all died. But we have a dependable priesthood, and that's through Christ. So, notice these words. We've already seen the end of verse 12, speaking of inherit the promises. Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured and obtained the promise. So they're referring back to the Old Testament man, Abraham, and the promise that was made by God in connection with him. Verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his or God's counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Okay? So it was not simply only a promise, but by an oath. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, that is a promise and an oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Okay, notice here all these verses from 13 down to 19. We see promise, oath, immutable, refuge, strong consolation, hope, anchor, sure, steadfast. All these words that you think of with confidence and with security. And that is what we have if we're born again. We have this security and this hope and this anchor, as it were, in Christ. With that, verse 20, he summarizes by saying, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he goes through this saying, here's the warning for those that are playing with serious things at the beginning of chapter 6. But for you that are born again, look at the confidence and the assurance and the hope and the anchor that you have in Christ, because he's an eternal priesthood and you can have confidence forever in him. Wonderful truths. So we think about immutability. That is the unchangeable God. If we want to carry on the flow here, chapter 7 describes where Melchizedek come from back in the days of Abraham, and it gives a history lesson and all of that. So that's worth reading on through chapter 7, and the first five verses of chapter 8 ties up the rest of this discussion about Christ as the eternal priest. But for time, we're not going to stay in that. We just wanted to show where the Word of God talks about someone that's immutable, someone who doesn't change. You know, we change, don't we? We sometimes, you know, with our frame, we're but dust and our sinful natures that we have to deal with, and then just being, you know, emotions, personality, all the things that come in, you know, we can be seen as changeable. In some ways that's maybe good, in some ways maybe not. But in the sense of dependability, God and his character never changes. Now, there's other passages that refer to him in this way. At the end of Hebrews, by the way, this is a good verse. It's like a good memory verse. Look at the last chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, and as we have a chapter that's kind of summarizing with encouragement the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 8. We've all heard this, I'm sure. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So as we've been thinking and reading about the immutable God, we see Christ acknowledged in such a way. It's also at the end of the Old Testament, if you're reading in the book of Malachi sometime, the last book of the Old Testament, it speaks in 3:6, I believe it is, where it speaks of how God says, "And I change not." So we see his own confirmation of his immutability. And finally, on that note, when we think of that which does not change, let's turn back to the Psalms. Please turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. This is another passage we referred to earlier in another one of our Messianic Psalm studies. When it speaks about him and his kingship, you might remember this is one of the handful of passages that speak of him as the king, the coming king, in the book of Psalms. Presently, Christ is the head of the church, but he's the coming king. I want to put it in those terms. But in Psalm 89, it deals with him as this king, and it ties it in with the fact that there's been a covenant made. Back in the Old Testament, God made promise to David, the king, that there would be one coming that would be upon the throne forever, one that would come through that line of David, as we see David, the son of Jesse, and the promises given through him about Christ is that coming king. And so this is what we call an unconditional covenant. There are some covenants that were made in the Old Testament that had, well, it had dependability, is conditional upon man's behavior. But this is what we call an unconditional. What God said, it was based on not man, but God's word. It wasn't an if involved with it. God said this. And so his covenant as king will stand. So in Psalm 89, verse 34, we'll notice here, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever. His throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven." Selah. So again, if we had time to kind of look at this whole text here, it has a lot to say about a covenant with David and such as this, back in verse 3 and such. So we find the immutable one. Our conclusion on this, as we've looked this evening at Psalm 102, is the everlasting, as the creator, and as the unchangeable one. We can say this in summary: because of his immutability, because of his power, we can trust in him for our deliverance and our security, because he is unchangeable and he's all powerful, and he being our very creator. Something again to go away with an attitude of worship and thankfulness because of who he is and what he has done. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Perhaps